Okay, it is good to see you this morning. And how many of you were blessed, encouraged, maybe convicted by the revival meeting? I mean, it was a good meeting, wasn't it? It was a blessing to me, and I know I appreciate Brother Knickerbocker being here and all that was accomplished there. Pray, I think there were some other great things that happened. Maybe you don't see right away, but God's working in people's lives, and that's a good thing. Okay, anybody memorize a verse this week? I did. Okay, Brother Chris, I see you. He raised his hand. I don't want to. Brother Pastor Brown did. John 3:13. I won't put you on the spot. Brother Chris just breathed a sigh of relief for not being put on the spot. John 3:13, and now we're encouraging you to take a look at this passage, 13 through verse number 19. I mean, verse 16 you probably know anyway, but you working through this passage. Teens are working through this passage as well, and so I encourage you to think about it. But John 3, just as a reminder, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And he's, you know, just a comment on that. Paul wrote to Timothy and said it this way: there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And of course, Nicodemus is asking a bunch of questions here, and Jesus is explaining to him that if you want to know God, you have to know Him. You have to believe on Him, and so. That's that. So next week would be verse 14. It's not too late. You can catch up. You can do it. Verses 13 and 14 next week. All right. Go ahead and open up to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Exodus, chapter number 20. And when I say Exodus 20, get my clock out here so I know what time it is. If I say Exodus chapter number 20, what do you immediately think about? Somebody, Ten Commandments. There we go. I know what that was. See, I teach a lot of classes. See, you felt bad for not learning the verse. So now he's like, oh, I can get this one. So everybody's, I know how students are. I've worked with them a lot. But, Exodus chapter number 20. We're continuing in our series on the Bible as the Word of God, and back to the Bible was the theme of the series. And again, all of our Sunday school classes are teaching the same lesson. I send them a lesson every week, and it's got kind of a broad range of things that hopefully the kindergarten teacher can use and we can use in here and all in between. And so that's what we're doing. Today's theme, the theme of the lesson is this. We're actually going to spend 2 weeks covering the Ten Commandments. Today the theme is this: God gave the Bible. God gave the Bible. We've had a simple theme like that links the passage that we're dealing with about the Bible. Last week, if you remember, the Bible brings revival. And the week before that, we should respect the Bible. Well, this week it is God gave the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at the events really surrounding the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then next week, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments themselves. But Exodus chapter number 20, let's begin by reading in verse number 1. And again, we're not de-emphasizing the commandments this week. We're going to get to them individually next week. But let's look at verse 1, and then we're going to skip ahead and look at a couple of other verses. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, it says this: and God spake all these words, saying. Now we a lot of times we skip over those kind of introductory statements, but I mean, I want you to intentionally draw attention to that and focus on that. And God spake all these words, saying. This kind of just reminded me of something. You'll find it humorous. I was at a camp one time. I was about 19 years old, and I was kind of helping out as a teen camp, and there was a Bible memory challenge in this camp. So, and it was set up boys versus girls, and there was a time where they were going to, it was basically you could learn any verse in the Bible, but there was going to be a competition towards the end of the week, and it was going to see who learned more verses, boys versus girls, and you couldn't repeat the same verse. So if Brother Lemansky said, John 3:16, and it was Brother Jack's turn, he couldn't use John 3:16. He had to learn, give another. Well, the guys, had a great, one guy had a great idea. And he went in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and all through the Pentateuch, there's a verse that is repeated over and over and over again. And it's this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying." And so he had all these guys, and he had this bright idea. So he went to different guys and on the guys, and he said, "All you got, just learn this verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and he gave them a reference for, and then he found another reference for, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and he gave all these guys this verse, thinking, "Ha ha, we're gonna game the system and we're going to win." It was the most hilarious thing I've ever seen in my life. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying," when they got up and were starting this competition, and the girls had worked at it, they had worked at memorizing scripture, and when it got up and you had these guys that had one job, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and they had to say their specific reference, they got up there and it was almost like the Tower of Babel, where the Lord confused the tongues of the people at the Tower of Babel. Guy after guy could not repeat that simple phrase. They had to get it word for word. And it was like, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and the judges are looking there going, "No, you're wrong. Sit down." Then the Lord spoke. I mean, they just butchered it in every way possible. I think God was judging them for their lack of effort and work. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying." Now let's look at the end of this. So God gives the Ten Commandments there. Now look at verse number 18. And so Exodus 20 and verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, Speak thou with us and with all, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." So when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. So at this point, they have been out of Egypt for a relatively short period of time. He gave them his law. And you have a new nation, essentially a nation that God incubated and formed in Egypt that is now out functioning on their own. They had to function then by a rule of law. And whose law were they supposed to function by? It was God's law, was it not? And so God gave them his law. He first gave them the first part of his law that he gave, which I think acts as kind of the cornerstone of the law he gave them, was the Ten Commandments. And again, as I said, next week we'll look at these specific commandments. These commandments would be essentially what the rest of the law was built off of. We know that God in his law to his people, Israel, his nation, it was going to involve a lot of things. It was going to tell them how to function in day-to-day life. There were going to be, civil things in there that had to do with if, somebody's ox hurts somebody else and what they do about it, what the penalty is for it. If you dig a hole and somebody else's animal falls into it or injured, civil things that would have to do with the governing of the people. But God is the one that gave them the law. When God gave the Ten Commandments, which is what Exodus chapter number 20 records, the people had to be ready. This was a sacred and a solemn moment. If you go back to chapter number 19, we see God preparing them for his giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse number 11, chapter 19 and verse number 11. And be ready, he tells them, be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So he's telling them, this is what to expect. They had never witnessed anything like this, and I guarantee you none of us have ever witnessed anything like they were about to witness either. But God had a purpose in what he was doing and how he was doing it. Also, verse number 10 tells us that the people, verse 11, that God would speak from Mount Sinai. Verse 10 tells us how they had to be prepared and ready. Lord spake unto Moses, go unto the people, verse 10, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. There was a cleansing that had to be taken. I mean, they were going to hear from God. This was a holy moment, a sacred moment. They would, a boundary had to be put around the mountain, Mount Sinai, to keep people from coming too close. Look at verse 12. It says, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up to the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be an hand touch it, but it shall be surely stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So there were boundaries. It was a God, the holy God of heaven is going to speak here from this mount. You don't touch it. You do not breach the boundaries here. They had apparently some sort of security that would be there to take care of it. Or even if one of their animals strayed through the boundary, they were to be shot through immediately, just taken care of and done away with. This was an impressive sight. When God then began to speak, it became more impressive. In verse number 16, chapter 19, tells us that there was thundering and lightning and a thick cloud. Came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mountain. It tells us that there was a voice of a loud trumpet. And it says, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people was in the camp trembled. I mean, imagine if Mount Southington, you know, over here, if this was taking place on it. I mean, it would get our attention, the noise, the thunder, the lightning, all that was taking place there. Verse 18 tells us that Mount Sinai was filled with smoke. It says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Do you think God was trying to get their attention here? Historians try to, they come up with all sorts of theories about the law, about law in general, Hammurabi and his law code and listen, if you were standing there that day amongst the children of Israel, would there be any doubt who the lawgiver is? No. It's God. And it's God. I don't want to get too off track here, but even our laws today at their core are rooted in principles that are from the person and character of God. God is still the lawgiver. When even we as Gentiles who, unfortunately are more and more gravitating towards paganism as a culture, when we by nature do things contained in the law, we're acknowledging that God, there's something more to it. In other words, the law of God's written there. For example, thou shalt not kill. We know you shouldn't kill. I mean, even in a culture that has tried to abandon God, we know we shouldn't kill. Where did that come from? That came from God. That knowledge that, of what life is. So God is the lawgiver. The historian might say one thing or, give another theory about where the Ten Commandments came from. Listen, it came from God. And if you are in that crowd on that day and you witness what was taking place, you would be able to firmly say, no, this came from God. When this was over and the Ten Commandments were given, the people asked Moses to get the message from God and then deliver it to them because they were afraid to hear God speak directly. And no, let's not get too sanctimonious about it either. I mean, if we witnessed what they witnessed, we would be a little afraid. We would be a little afraid as well. This vivid scene is the clear reminder that the Ten Commandments were not Moses' commandments. Sometimes you hear it refer, and even in a, and it's not improper to refer to it this way. We'll dig into this a little bit, but you'll hear it referred to as the law of Moses, right? But it's the law of Moses as given by who? Given by God. This was not something Moses invented. This was something that the God of Israel, the God of heaven and the God of Israel, Jehovah God, gave to His people there in the wilderness. Amen. They were God's commandments. Likewise, we should remember that the Bible is not any man's Bible. It is God's Bible. And just like, and we'll, again, I'm summarizing some things we'll dig into a little bit here. But just like in verse number 20 of Exodus 20, where Moses explained what was happening, he said, God has come to prove you. Just like the law given wasn't Moses' law, it was God's law. And that law given was to prove them. Just like that, the Bible that we have is God's Bible, it's not man's Bible. And God has given it to us to prove us. You know, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It pierces. You know, the Scriptures know things about you that nobody else knows about you. You can't hide from the Bible. You can't hide from the Word of God. So let's dig into this a little more. First of all, as our lesson goes today, I want you to consider and remember this. Man did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. Man did not write the Bible. God did not write the Bible. I mean, man did not write it. God wrote it. God used something called inspiration. He used inspiration to write the Bible. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter. We're coming back to Exodus, so don't take your finger out of that. While we are turning to 2 Peter, I'll remind you what 2 Timothy says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That's the way that God gave the Scriptures. 2 Peter gives us a little further glimpse into inspiration. Look at chapter number 1 and verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Just quickly, and you know, we have a limited time together, but so I'll quickly summarize this. Up to this point, Peter is giving an account of his eyewitness account of the transfiguration. You remember, Brother Knickerbocker even preached about this a little bit. The transfiguration where him and a couple of others were on that mount where Jesus was. And I mean, some things happened that would have been memorable. I mean, Jesus, there was a light that shone that from, it was Jesus as the light source. It was a reminder and a glimpse into His glory and who He was. And they saw Moses and Elijah there and, you know, all those things that happened. Now, you know, let's face it, if you and I saw something like that, do you think you would remember it too? I think I would remember it. But Peter says something amazing in after giving that eyewitness account. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So he's saying, we have something that is more sure than even my eyewitness account of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, God bless me and my wife, we have 4 kids. I was honored and to be there and had the privilege of being there when each one of those kids were born. That was a memorable time, meeting them for the first time. Seeing now as they're old, they're not babies anymore, knowing them now, and I can think back to that and think, boy, you could see some of their personality that I know now, see that right there even in the delivery room. I had one, you know, when they wrap that blanket around them, you know how they do those nurses? That's what they do in nursing school, I think, is learn how to wrap babies up. I never figured it out. I had one who never, I mean, no matter how tightly they, right away, wrap him up, and I mean, it was, you know, like, get this off of me. And then I had one that came crying, I mean, just crying and crying and crying. But when they wrapped her up like that, that stopped. It was like, and to this day, I mean, I won't tell you which is which, but to this day, well, you try to, like, I don't hug them, things like that. It's, you know, it's kind of that uncomfortable feeling for them. The other one, you know, it's just there's a comfort in the blankets and all that stuff. You see that right there. There's a lot of things you remember. But you know, over time, even in those most memorable things, what tends to fade away? What tends to fade? I remember the big parts of it. But what tends to fade? The details, right? You know, you could bring in a line of people this morning, and they come and fill a church pew, and I go up to meet them maybe after the service, and I say, "Oh, how are you? It's great to have you here today. Can I ask where you're from?" And they all look at me and go, "Don't you remember? I was a nurse when your child was delivered." I would remember the doctor because she was there with all four. I might would remember an anesthesiologist that was there because it was just an interesting thing that happened between him and the doctor. I might remember that. But you know, there were nurses. There were other people that were there. There were all sorts of details that, and I wouldn't remember that because the details fade. But you know what Peter said? He said, "We have something that is more sure than my eyewitness account," which tells us that, you know what? The very details of the Bible are something that we can rely on. Peter, the details would fade, but the details, and here's why he could say we have a more sure word of prophecy. He says, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." That's kind of similar to that idea of proving until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is the same idea Peter saying, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Peter in his descriptive here shows us a little bit about how that happened. That God breathed His words through men that He chose to record those words. We saw a few weeks ago, Baruch and Jeremiah, you remember, Jeremiah used Baruch and God spoke the words through Jeremiah and the words were recorded in the book. And so God wrote the Bible. That's why can we have a more sure word of prophecy? Because God wrote the Bible, not man. When we read about Peter's account of the Transfiguration, it is the inspired words of God that are recorded. And so we're not just relying on Peter's memory. We're relying on the inspiration of God. We're relying on God's words to tell us what happened there. Inspiration, as I said, means God breathed. He breathed His word through holy men that wrote His word down. I want you to consider this. There are, we have one Bible, but how many books are in this one Bible, that, as we call them? How many books? 66 books. How many? Just good refresher here in a Sunday school class. How many of them are in the Old Testament? 39, which means how many are in the New Testament? 27. You're either good at math or you've remembered the facts there. Well, either way, that's good. So 39 and 27. There's 66 books. There were approximately 40 different human authors that God used and people that were from many different walks of life. What are some different walks of life of people that God used in His inspired in writing the scripture? What are some different walks of life that we know of? Yeah. I'm sorry? Tent maker. Paul, right? Yes, sir. Fisherman. Kings, right? Anything else? These are good. Yeah. A doctor, I said, that's a great example, by the way. The doctor, who's the doctor? Luke. If I were to say, let's go to, let's read the most detailed account that we have of the birth of Christ, where would we go? The book of Luke. It talks about this baby being born in a stable and being wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Do you think God chose Luke for a reason as a doctor to record those accounts as inspired by him? Do you think he did? Because I think Luke would have been really fascinated by all of those things, understanding things as he would as a doctor. So yes, it come from different walks of life. You have people that came from, I'll say, rougher, you know, backgrounds, or maybe not as educated, you know, someone like an Amos who is called the herdman of Tekoa. And God used him. He inspired him to write his words. And you know what? He called those people, he called them the kine of Bashan. In other words, he said, you're a bunch of cows. You think that God chose Amos on purpose to deliver his message? I think so. I mean, there's all these different backgrounds, all these different people that God used. Consider this. The Bible, according to about 40 different authors, it was written also over approximately 1,500 years. Now, think about that. I mean, what if somebody, you know, 1,500 years ago wrote a part of a book and you were supposed to then write part of the same book? Do you think it would make any sense at all? No. It would have, because there's so many different things that change over a long period of time like that. We can't relate, like as individuals, we can't relate to people 1,500 years ago, could we? We couldn't do that. But yeah, the Bible was. However, so considering all this, 1,500 years, got 66 different books, 40 different authors. However, it all comes together as one book. One book. And it all comes together in that way. The unity and consistency of the Bible would only be possible with one author. So it's, we say, and we understand what we mean by, you know, 40 different authors, but really, how many authors were there? There was one author. It was the God that spoke to the people there and gave the Ten Commandments. One author that unifies it all. So I can read in Genesis, and then I can read in Revelation. And you know what? There's not all this conflict, and there's a flow, there's a continuity to it. There is a, I even read in Revelation, and it says things like Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega. And I go, wait a second, that means he's the beginning. That's back in Genesis. Oh, in the beginning God created. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. What consistency from Genesis to Revelation, all in the middle, it points to Jesus as God, as Creator. And I mean, and we look at it all one theme, and it's all about one person too, isn't it? It's about Jesus. So the more I study the Bible, and the more I dig into it, the more I am utterly convinced of that statement, that as you read it, as you go through it, you'll see him if you look for him. You'll find him no matter where it might be. It's all about one person. We may say something like Isaiah wrote or Paul wrote, but remember that God is the one who is the author, capital A, of it all. God simply breathed through these men his words. And I put this in bold at the end of this particular section in my notes to make sure that I emphasize it here, and hopefully our other teachers will emphasize it as well. You say, how do you explain it all? It's this. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. You cannot separate the Bible from the miraculous, because the Bible is miraculous. In other words, we're not ever going to fully grasp it all in human terms, and we're not going to understand it all in human terms, and we're certainly not going to be able to explain it all in human terms. But we realize it is supernaturally given by God. It is a miracle. You know what? If you can just believe God, that settles a lot of those things for us. So man did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. Secondly, you can go back to maybe Exodus if you're not there, but man does not preserve the Bible. God does. Man did not write the Bible. God did. Man does not preserve the Bible. God does. You know, do we have any original copies of the Bible? Of course not. There aren't any. There's no flame, fire, smoke. I think we're all right. So the answer is no. There, you know, we don't have the originals. There's a very easy explanation from that. If you were, I believe right now I'm in a room of believers. You come to Sunday school and you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And we have the scriptures in front of us. I want you to imagine right now that you don't have printed material, but you have handwritten material that is God's word. And you as a believer believe that. How precious and cherished would that be? And also, how much would you pay attention and read it every chance you had? Because, you know, probably not everybody's, you know, not everybody's going to have, especially when you talk about the original. So in other words, those got used, in other words, by God's people who believe God. And so God preserved the Bible. We don't have the original copies. If not, how do we know that we have a Bible we can trust? Simply stated, and to me, it goes to this. If God is powerful enough to inspire His Bible, then He is powerful enough to preserve His Bible. If I don't have any problem believing in the miracle of inspiration, why would I have a problem in believing in the miracle of preservation as well? I don't. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jeremiah. If you remember, Jehoiakim cut a copy of the writing, it was what God breathed through Jeremiah. He cut that up and threw it in the fire. Was God hindered or deterred at all by that? No, what did He do? God simply had Jeremiah and Baruch rewrite what God had given them, and God gave it to them. What that tells us is the king could not stop God's word. You know, there's been a lot of kings try to stop God's word. But still there. It still was preserved. Like Jeremiah, Moses had a situation where God had to give His word a second time. You remember, we don't have time to go into all the details, but Moses went up to get on the tables of stone that God would write directly the word of God on. And the people sinned, the golden calf, all that happened with Aaron. And Moses was so angry when he came down from the mountain. What did he do? He broke the tablets. Now, God never really, that I see, chastises Moses for that. Could you imagine, I mean, having that and breaking it? I mean, every now and then you'll see a story or something about a kid in a museum accidentally knocking over a priceless vase or something like that. And you think, man, what? The feeling in the pit of a parent's stomach or somebody when that happened. Well, Moses broke the tablets that God had written His word on. But it wasn't any problem for God, was it? Exodus chapter number 34. I'll try to get there quickly. I'm running short on time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first table which thou breakest. It wasn't a situation where, oh no, Moses, you destroyed it. It's gone. What are we going to do? God said, no, bring me more tables. Let's write it down again. So the preservation of God's word is a miracle that God has performed to this very day. Like we have the word of God. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Amen. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Because of the miracles of inspiration and the miracle of preservation. Let me pause. Let me read verse 7, because the way I read that, it almost sounds like what I'm saying is like Psalm 12, 8 or something. It's not. Let me back up. Psalm 12, 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's what God said about His word. Now, this is my statement. Because of the miracle of inspiration And the miracle of preservation, you and I today, 2021, I believe can be confident that we have the Word of God. And there's a lot of details that you can look at even through history and be encouraged by, go, wow, it's amazing how God did what He did. You know, there's a lot of things that right around the time of the printing press where things were going to be proliferated, like where suddenly it's where God had orchestrated things to where suddenly the right things were going to be proliferated. And it was there. Now you say, oh, there's a lot of things, and I get confused about this. Just start here. Do you believe God inspired it?
Yeah.
As a miracle? Yeah. Now, why don't you believe God? Why don't you just believe that God can preserve it? And why don't you study the Bible from the aspect of, if God inspired it, He can preserve it, so why don't I use that which bears the mark of His preserving hand, where He did the work of preserving, not man doing the work of preserving. So, third thing here. I gotta check my time here. All right, we got a couple minutes. Third thing, and this is really a point of application that hits home to us here personally. Man does not prove the Bible. The Bible proves man. You remember back in Exodus chapter number 20, Moses said, verse 20, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Moses told the people that the reason God wanted them to see what happened on Sinai was for God is come to prove you. Sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes people try to prove the Bible. You know, I'm gonna scrutinize, you know, not in a healthy way. You know, if you look at scrutinizers in study, that can be a good thing. But I'm gonna scrutinize and figure out, is this really what it says and really what it means, and really did Moses really write, you know, things? Did he really write the Pentateuch? Well, I mean, Jesus said he did, so I don't know why else we need to argue about that. Well, but I don't know. Well, you see, that's the wrong way to look at the Bible. Sometimes people try to prove the Bible. They might argue with or about the Bible. They might say they don't agree with the Bible. Do you think that? Now, it matters in the sense that God cares, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But do you think it matters to the eternal plan and purpose and nature of God whether someone agrees with the Bible or not? No. And so it really boils down to either you believe it's God's book or you don't. And if you don't, you better be right. Now, I don't say that as I believe that that's an option, that it might not be. I'm saying that this idea of picking apart and parsing and no. Either God wrote it or He did it. I mean, and if he wrote it, it's pointless to sit around and pick it apart and try to detract from what it says. The Bible is not here for us to prove. It is here to prove us. It is here in that way. It is here to point out where we are wrong. It is here to point out where we have fallen short. It is not here for us to try to figure out if it's wrong or it has fallen short. You know, there's a lot of things that cause us to, you know, be a little bit worried almost as, well, oh, what does that mean? Well, you know, if you just remember God, it's God that wrote it. He's the one that's in charge. Probably tonight, I'm going to preach out of Psalm 137. And at the end of that psalm, the people are singing a song about God judging His people and dashing their children against the stones. So, well, that's a little bit hard to, well, it's God's book. And what they were doing was talking about something that was a part of God's plan. And also, it was also retribution for what they had done to God's people. You know, you say, well, I don't know. It just doesn't seem very politically correct. God didn't, you know, God doesn't check Himself by the politically correct police. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. God tells us what His plan is. God tells us what will happen if people do not repent. God told us that there is a heaven, and He also told us that there is a hell. And we can be uncomfortable by that, or we can realize that's what God told us. And that's God in His Word. And it's not there for me to prove it. It's here to prove me. It's here to examine me. God gave us the Bible to prove us, using that term. It tells us what we need to hear. It tells us how to live. That's next week's lesson. The Bible tells us how to live. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments and talk about those things. We should not try to argue with it. We should accept it for what it is, the inspired Word of God. Aren't you glad when you read the Bible, you can go, I don't have to wonder, did this really come from God or not? Right. Now you might wonder, but you don't have to wonder. God wrote it. It's a miracle. If God wrote it and it was a miracle, then I also believe that God could preserve it. You think God maybe included things like Moses breaking the Ten Commandments and him giving them again, or the guy cutting it up, throwing it in the fire, and he just gave it. You think he gave us those things as just very visual reminders that, hey, I'm the one who takes care of this, not man. Not man. Not some archaeologist and not some scientist that's going to, determine what's in it or what. No, I'm the one that takes care of this. If you approach it with that confidence, you approach it with that confidence. If you've never approached it with that confidence before, let me tell you something. When you pick it up to read it tomorrow morning, it'll revolutionize it, how you view it. Because you'll realize, God's speaking to me. He's speaking to me through His Word. Dear Lord, thank You for this day.